when a thief singles out a victim, he usually looks for someone weak and vulnerable. Often that means choosing a woman to prey on. That didn't work out so well for two would-be assailants. A few weeks ago, Chicago police say an amateur boxing champion successfully fought back attackers who tried to take her cell phone. 26-year-old Claire Quinn was headed to the gym earlier this month when a man punched her in the head and demanded her phone. Quinn is a Chicago Golden Gloves champion and tells the Chicago Tribune she kept punching back with her right hand while clutching her phone in her left until the attacker gave up and fled the scene. Note to any thief, don't pick on a Golden Gloves champion. Another story comes out of Rio de Janeiro back in January when 26-year-old Pollyanna Viana, as she is known to her fans, was waiting for a ride in front of her apartment in Rio de Janeiro when a misguided criminal sat down next to her, claimed he had a gun, and demanded she hand over her phone. Pollyanna, at 115 pounds, must have looked like easy pickings. However, the professional mixed martial arts fighter stood up, gave a couple of punches and a kick to the face, and then put him in a headlock and said, "Now we'll wait for the police to come." You know, we love stories where the victim becomes the victor. And I think it's because we ourselves often feel weak and vulnerable and helpless in the face of evil. Or even in the barrage of trials and difficulties that we have to deal with daily. We often feel weak and vulnerable and helpless against evil. And I think that's why superhero movies are so popular. We want somebody to come and take our side, to fight against evil and destroy it. And that's why I think that whole superhero genre tends to resonate with so many people. But the gospel, what the Apostle Paul calls in our scripture text that we'll read today, what the Apostle Paul calls the message of the cross is quite a different sort of rescue story. Indeed, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:13 that Jesus Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. But he didn't do that using some superpower, except the power of his undying love for us. When Jesus was unjustly arrested, he didn't fight off the mob as Peter vainly tried to do. Remember, he only got as far as cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus didn't try to fight them off. He meekly acquiesced to them as they unjustly arrested him. Jesus didn't try even to defend himself when he was put on trial before the Sanhedrin, but remained silent, only speaking to answer the question when they asked, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And he says, "It is as you say, and you shall see the Son of Man coming with power." But that power wouldn't come that day, nor the next. When Jesus was stripped and mocked and whipped, he didn't do any ninja moves and take out the Roman Praetorium Guard, but he allowed them to do what they would. And when Jesus hung in agony on the cross and insults were hurled at him, he didn't do what he told Peter he could do. He didn't call on his Father to send 12 legions of angels, the armies of heaven, 72,000 strong, to come rescue him. Instead, when he called on his Father, it wasn't to send 12 legions of angels. but asked his father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. The gospel is no David and Goliath story where the giant comes crashing down, dead and defeated by a young boy with a rock and a sling. No, the battle was not fought with any human weapons. It was not fought in the way that we would want to fight back the giant of sin that Jesus defeated. Our sin and the evil and wickedness that come with it. No, it wouldn't be fought with weapons of the flesh. The message of the cross is the message where Jesus willingly lays down his life as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus was not a helpless victim of evil. Jesus volunteered for the cross out of love for you and I. Jesus said in John 10, verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me." Jesus was no victim when he hung on the cross. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." What looked like weakness to the world as Jesus hung on a cross was in fact the most powerful act in human history, when the Almighty God ransomed the whole human race with the mighty power of his everlasting love and mercy and grace. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, as we discover the tremendous power of the cross. And that has been our theme in these last messages that I will bring to you before my departure. And as I said, it is to focus all of our attention on the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, as we discover the power of the cross to save weak and helpless sinners such as we are, and how we are then called to proclaim Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, I read in Jesus' name. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, help us to understand these words and to take courage from them, to take strength from them. Lord, to hear your call to us to proclaim Christ crucified. Oh Lord, may you transform our deadened hearts and make them alive in Christ, so that this word would come alive for us and be alive in our hearts, that we would be propelled forth into the world to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. In his name we pray. Amen. We are called to proclaim Christ crucified. The message of the cross is foolishness, it says, to those who are perishing. And it is because the God of this age, that is Satan himself, he is called the God of this age. He's not really a God, but he is the one whom the unbelieving world worships, even though they may not know it. They are captive and part of his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see it. I spoke to somebody this week that before they became a Christian, I said, hey, could you understand this book? And they said, no, it was foolishness. I just didn't make sense at all. But once you believed and received Jesus Christ, your Savior, she said, oh, the whole thing just came alive. It was like God just speaking right to me. It was all so perfectly clear. Why? Because now they have the Spirit of God living in them to understand the Word of God. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just the next chapter from this, if you look over to chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. God in his wisdom chose that the world through its wisdom would not come to know him. The message of the cross is the message that Jesus Christ indeed died for our sins according to the scriptures, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, just as God promised, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And they appeared to Peter, Cephas, and to the 12, and to James, and then last of all, he appeared to me. The word of the cross, the message of the cross that Paul preached, was the good news that Jesus indeed died as a sacrifice for our sins, demonstrating the power of his love and grace toward undeserving sinners such as we are, and giving us the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of everlasting life by his resurrection from the dead. That is the message of the cross. But that message is foolishness to the world. Paul contrasts the foolishness of God with the, quote, wisdom of the world, which isn't a wisdom at all, because if you take God out of the equation, you're never going to come to truth. And the world in all of its wisdom scoffs at the message of the cross. The world in its wisdom just kind of looks down its nose at scriptures and say, well, they're just a bunch of old stories. And they fail to see, they reveal the God of love and of grace who saves. Is it indeed foolishness or wisdom? For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. In Colossians 2:8, we heard this morning, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Don't let it take you captive. The world and its, quote, wisdom seems alluring. I have an advanced degree. I've been in a room of PhDs. One of my favorite stories on that, I was asked, after I graduated from seminary and before I received a call, I was asked to be a part of a special seminar because I had written a paper on science and faith, science and religion. And they wanted me to be a part of this class, and I was the only person in that class who did not already have a PhD or was working towards a PhD. And so this is a high-powered class, a lot of worldly wisdom. But you know, it's interesting, when you get that level of PhD, you become so specialized, and your language becomes so defined that all these PhDs in the room, they started these discussions, and they were just talking past each other. And I was sitting next to a professor that I had taken a course from, and she was working on, I think, her second PhD. And she passed me a note in class. I used to get in trouble for that. She passed me a note in class, and she said, "This is a bunch of horse manure," except she didn't use the word manure. You know, the world in its wisdom won't know God. It can't know Christ. In fact, the problem is the world in its wisdom ends up rejecting God and His goodness. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles," kind of like we've descended from these other life forms. "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is to be praised forever." That's the wisdom of this world. It can't know God because they're blinded by their own sinfulness, their own self-sufficiency, thinking we have the answer when Jesus Christ has the answer. The cross seemed foolishness to the world, especially to the Greek world, which worshipped wisdom, worldly wisdom. And to the Jew, the cross was an offense, and to the Greek, because the cross was meant to put the person crucified to public shame and reproach. It was meant by the Roman government to be a symbol of terror. The crucifixion was one of the most cruel forms of torturous death that has ever been invented by the wickedness of men. And it demonstrated to the world a weakness. Or was it? Or was it God's great power at work? The power of His indomitable love and grace and mercy at work. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 says that Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 5:6 says that it was while we were weak, and at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ took our weakness on Himself, assumed the position of a sacrifice for our sins. But in doing so, and in looking foolish and weak to the world, and for the Jew it was especially a horrible thing, because if Jesus claimed to be the Christ, they had no place in their thinking for a crucified Messiah, a crucified Savior. In fact, Deuteronomy says that cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. They thought he was cursed by God, rejected by God himself, but he took our curse. He took our rejection. He took our sin on himself in order to demonstrate the power of the cross, the power to save. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says that again in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The cross was meant to be shameful. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that cross. I'm not ashamed of this good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we are to proclaim the cross. We are called to lift up the cross. In verse 22 of our passage, it says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Well, how do we do that? How do we proclaim Christ crucified in our daily lives? We proclaim the cross as Jesus Christ indeed did, not from a position of strength, but from one of weakness. Now, there is a place for us to, as Pastor Nate has well taught us, of apologetics, where we need to engage the world in ways that they can understand, to remove some of those barriers so that they can truly hear the message of the cross. That's Paul did that in Athens. He spoke to them where they were at, and some scoffed at him when he got to the resurrection, this crucified Messiah who then was resurrected in the body, and that was just foolishness to them. But some believed. Some did believe, because God speaks to hearts, to break through our hard, sinful hearts with a message of his love and forgiveness and salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, to this you were called. Now he's speaking to all of us believers. To this we are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed. And interestingly, the word for weakness in the New Testament is the word also used for infirmity, for sickness. By his stripes, by becoming weak on that cross, he was able to heal our weakness, the weakness of our sin. And so we are to proclaim the cross, proclaim Christ crucified. As Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And how do we do that in our lives? To proclaim is to announce publicly. So you have to go public with this, right, of what we really believe. But we proclaim Christ crucified, not in the strength that we think we might have. And most of us say, well, I'm really not very good at that, and I'm pretty weak when it comes to sharing Jesus Christ. Well, God can use our weakness. He used Christ. We proclaim Christ crucified when we face our suffering, even unjust suffering, with trust and faith in our Creator. And so when people see us go through suffering, going through with a far different attitude, we are proclaiming Christ crucified. We proclaim Christ crucified when we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him, as it says in Luke 9:23. When we put other people first ahead of ourselves, and the world says, why do you do that? Because I'm following Jesus who gave everything for me. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. In that we proclaim Christ crucified. We proclaim Christ crucified, and we go through trials believing God does work all things for good. That is our testimony as people see us go through those and the attitude that we have, trusting God that he's going to work all things for our good and for his glory. We proclaim Christ crucified when we count it all joy, when we face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces perseverance and perseverance character, and God's going to work out in our lives his character. We proclaim Christ crucified. The world wants to tear down the cross and the message of the cross. We find that in our society today, that we can't have this cross and what it would represent. Back in 1917, when Vladimir Lenin and the communists seized power in Russia during that bloody Bolshevik Revolution, there was no room for the cross in their new regime. They tore down every cross from the top of every church in Russia and replaced it with the communist star. They tried to eliminate the cross from that land. During World War II, when President Harry Truman and British Prime Minister Winston Churchill and the Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin met in occupied Germany after the war, at one point in their discussion, Churchill warned Stalin that the Pope would be displeased if the communists took control of Poland, a predominantly Catholic nation. And Stalin scornfully replied, "Mr. Prime Minister, how many divisions did you say the Pope had? How many soldiers can he put into the field?" Stalin looked at the situation from human wisdom, from the power of his great political and military might. But you know, it was in June 1979 when a new pope, a Polish pope, made a 9-day pilgrimage to his homeland in Poland. The pope didn't come with any armies. He came in peace. And yet the communist authorities were shaking in fear and terror. They were afraid to let him come, and yet they were even more afraid of what might happen if they tried to stop him, because he had become popular, of course, in that nation. But that was a turning point in history. And 10 years later, the communist government in Poland collapsed, and freedom came to that nation, and crosses were again put on the churches. 2 years after that, the communist government of the Soviet Union collapsed, and all across Eastern Europe, red stars came down and crosses came back. The power of the cross is not in military might. It's not in human wisdom. But it is in the demonstration of God's great love and the gospel that sets people free. Free from sin. Free from the tyranny of our own self-sufficiency and inward turningness. Free to turn toward God and to receive all of his grace. That is the message of the cross. And if you don't feel like you've got the strength to proclaim it, well, that's okay. You can do it in the weakness that you have. Just testify to what Jesus Christ has done for you in your own weakness, in your own helplessness, that we could do nothing for ourselves, but Jesus Christ did it all, and he chose to do it in a way that seemed weak and foolish to the world. But 3 days later, he rose in power and victory, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of power, to give his power to us to live our lives, even in weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul said, "Therefore, I'll all the more gladly boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for demonstrating the great power that came from worldly weakness. As you sacrificed your Son for us on the cross, and by his willing sacrifice demonstrated your great love and grace and forgiveness toward us. Oh Lord, we proclaim Christ crucified not when we have it all together, but when we're weak and frail and vulnerable and don't have it all together, and we point people to you and not to us. We point people to your great love. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, indeed, we are more than conquerors by him who loved us, and that nothing can separate us from that love that is indeed the power of the cross. And so, Father, help us as we live out this life by your grace, trusting and clinging to the cross and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died there for us. And then, Lord, receiving your power daily, a power of the resurrected Jesus Christ living in us, a power that allows us to proclaim your goodness, to proclaim your salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.